So our scripture for tonight is Psalm 2, the whole psalm, short psalm. Please open to it and keep it open throughout the sermon, because what I'm basically going to do is just go line by line through this marvelous passage. Why do the nations conspire? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father, or I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them in pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed on your way. In his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Well, usually this is a missions emphasis day. And usually in a mission sermon, you hear from the New Testament. You hear the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go into all the nations, make disciples of the nations. And other fabulous passages from the New Testament that call us to missions. But, you know, it's in the Old Testament, too. Starting, especially as Reformed people, we should appreciate this, with the covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, where God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. So through Abraham and his descendants, and then his descendant, main descendant being Jesus, and then we are in Jesus, God promises to bless the nations through us, through Abraham and his descendants. There it is in Genesis 12, right away, a call to the nations, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament also. And in Isaiah chapter 49, where God is speaking to his people, the people of Israel, in verse 5, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob, bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you a light to the nations, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's in the Old Testament. It was God's call to his people, the people of Israel, to bring his salvation to the ends of the earth. And tonight I want to focus on another Old Testament passage, this psalm, Psalm 2. And I think we can look at this psalm as a great four-part drama. So imagine we're looking at the stage and the curtain opens, and the first three verses are Act 1 of this great drama of salvation. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. So as the curtain opens, it's kind of a meeting of the kings of the earth. And they're having a meeting to decide how to get rid of God. Right? Look at verse 3. Let us break their chains. Who's the us? The us is the kings of the earth. Who's the there? The there is God and his anointed one. Notice God in the plural, their chains. So the rulers of the earth are trying to get rid of God, trying to get rid of God's authority over them. Is this shocking? Not really, right? Because all kings and rulers, no matter what country, democratic countries or communist countries, all kings and rulers are tempted to think that they're God, right? To want nothing over them. Sometimes this is official. I lived, as you know by now, for 9 years in Kiev, Ukraine, which used to be a province of the Soviet Union. So for 70 years, Ukraine was a part of the Soviet Union, which had in their constitution the official doctrine that they were communist. And because they were communist, they were atheist. Therefore, in the Soviet constitution, it said that there is no God. There is no one above us. So since the Communist Party ruled the nation, there was no one over the head of the Communist Party. Okay? He was God. And I mentioned this morning the country of Albania, the world's most atheist country, remember? And when I actually got into that country, right after their revolution, in the communist days, all the countries, and I visited many of the communist countries when they were communist, they would have these slogans everywhere, signs. They wouldn't advertise anything. They would be slogans to inspire the people towards socialism and communism. There would be signs like, "We strive daily for the communist revolution." Okay? And that would be the sign. In fact, let me, this isn't my notes, let me tell you a quick story. I used to travel every month from Vienna to Hungary. And I'd drive there, because it was pretty close to Budapest, Hungary. And it was communist, Hungary was communist. So I get to the border, and there would be the guards, the machine guns, the barbed wire, the dogs. And I'd get through that border crossing, and there would be a gigantic sign that said, "We strive daily for the socialist revolution." But then I noticed, almost month by month in 1989, changes. So one time I came through, no more dogs. Then the next month I came through, no more machine guns. And then no barbed wire. And then a few months later, instead of the guard with the uniform glaring at me, there was a college kid with a little sign, "Hi, my name is Shandor, and I'll help you through the border." And then when I got through the border, right before the revolution in Hungary, they took down that sign that said, "We strive daily for socialism." And instead it said, "Bowl at the Budapest Hilton." I said, "Wow, this is changing by God's grace." So, but anyway, in Albania, they had all these slogans, sometimes even built into the wall of the apartment house so they couldn't be changed. They all had the word, the Albanian word, Lavdi, Lavdi communism, Lavdi party, communist party, Lavdi Hoxha. Hoxha was the name of the dictator of Albania, Enver Hoxha. Lavdi Hoxha, Lavdi Hoxha, everywhere. So I asked one of the Albanian students, "What does Lavdi mean?" He said, "Glory." So there it was, on every sign, every apartment house, "Glory to the dictator. All glory to Hoxha." Okay, he thought he was God, and he wanted to get rid of God, because he wanted to be God. Well, that's the temptation of all rulers and kings. So this describes that. This describes a kind of meeting where the kings of the earth are trying to get rid of God over them. They're trying to get God's chains of love off of them so they could rule without God. That's Act 1. And the curtain comes down and it comes up again on Act 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. Here's God's response to the meaning of the kings of the earth to try to get rid of him. He laughs. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath. And he says, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Hey, guys, kings of the earth, guess what? I have a king. And he's going to be king of kings. He's going to be king of you. Right? And so God responds to their meeting, their plot, by saying, kings of the earth who think you're God, guess what? You're not. I'm going to install my king. And he's going to be king over you. Then the curtain goes down and comes up again to the center of this passage where God reveals who this is. And actually, the voice changes in verse 7 from the narrator in verses 1 to 6. In verse 7, this king speaks. God's king speaks. He says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, here's the shock, you are my son. Today I have begotten thee. Okay? And so who is the king? Who's going to be king of kings, lord of lords, rule the nations? It's God's son. It's God's son. Jesus. That's why when he claimed to be the Son of God in the New Testament, that doesn't mean the Son of God like we're all children of God because God created us. No, that's not what he meant. He meant this. I am the Son of God in this sense, the King of the universe, the King of the nations. So this is really, really important that God installs his son. And in fact, this verse, Psalm 2, verse 7, is one of the most oft-quoted verses in the New Testament. God himself quotes it at the baptism of Jesus. This is what the voice says at the baptism of Jesus. This is my son. Listen to him. This verse is quoted by the voice of God at the transfiguration of Jesus. This is my son. Listen to him. And this verse is quoted again in Acts 13:33 by Paul to prove the resurrection. And it's quoted again in Hebrews 1:5 to prove the deity of Jesus. So this is one of the most important verses in the Old Testament, based on how much it's quoted in the New Testament. And it's always quoted to show the power, the authority, and the deity of Jesus as Lord of the nations. And then verse 8 is the kicker. And again, the voice changes. This time in verse 8, it's the voice of the Father who speaks to the Son, and he says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them. I think this is one of the key verses in the whole Bible. This is the biblical basis of missions, because the rest of history is the carrying out of this verse, as Jesus is making the nations His. Jesus is ruling the nations. Jesus is making the nations His. Now here's the key question. How is He doing it? Is He doing it by writing in the sky, "I am God"? Is He doing it by descending on Rome and saying to Caesar, "Get off the throne, Caesar, because I've come to take over," which He could have done? Does He descend to the United Nations and come into the General Assembly and say, "You're fired, I'm the king now"? He could. I wish He would. No. You know how He does it? Missions. He does it by using us to share the gospel. So He's bringing the nations to Himself, one person at a time. As we are going to share the gospel, or we are supporting those who do go to share the gospel with people of the nations. By the way, nations, you know, the word, the actual word is ethna. So a nation doesn't have to be overseas. A nation could be an ethnic group that lives next door to you, or an ethnic group that lives in the inner city, or an ethnic group of immigrants that lives in your city, in your town. That's a nation. Okay? And our call is to go to the nations, to cross a culture, to a different, to an ethnic group that is not the same as yours, to share the gospel. That's how Jesus is bringing the nations to Himself, through world missions, which is simply us ordinary people going to share the gospel with people who are not like us. And it may be walking next door. It may be walking into the Indian restaurant or the Pakistani food store, or your neighbor who just moved in from some other country. Or it may be getting on a plane and going to Albania. But this is how Jesus is making the nations His. This is how He's carrying out His plan to make the nations His, because this is the Father's promise in verse 8 to the Son. "Ask of Me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." Here in two verses is the story of history. It's God making the nations His through His people sharing the gospel around the world. That's it. That's the biblical basis of missions. That's why we do all this. Because Jesus has called us to be involved in His awesome work, the most important work, bringing the nations to Himself. But then it goes on. And in verse 9, God starts to give him a promise. "You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them in pieces like pottery." And there's some very interesting ways that he's doing this. One is literally. I shared the story this morning about the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall was the symbol of communist power. It was high and strong, and you couldn't get over it, and you couldn't get under it, you would be shot. And in November of 1989, some people were praying and marching, and that wall opened. And after that, it became a tourist attraction. So I went to the wall, and another gentleman in this church said had the same story. I went to that wall a few months after it opened, and for one Deutsche Mark, which at that time was 50 cents, you rent a hammer and a chisel. And you get to hammer and chisel a part of the Berlin Wall, which I still have. And so I was there, I paid my 50 cents, and I was chiseling away at the Berlin Wall. And I looked down, I noticed some crosses in the ground. Those were there in commemoration of people who tried to get over that wall and were shot. And the East Germans would shoot them and then let them bleed to death there. They wouldn't allow anyone to help them. So they just bleed to death. And they'd take away the body and put a little cross there. So I realized, if this was 6 months earlier, and I was standing here at this wall, I'd be shot. But now, I can just chip away a piece of the wall. And I thought of this verse, verse 9, you will dash them in pieces like pottery. That's literally what Jesus did to the Berlin Wall. The symbol of communist power, the symbol of communist power became a thing you chip away like a piece of pottery. I believe he literally fulfilled this verse by taking the symbol of communist atheist power, turning it into a tourist attraction that you could chip. And so that's Jesus dashing this thing in pieces like pottery. That's literal. And then figuratively, back to Albania. Remember I went and we made an arrangement to have a student group go there the next year. So I led the student group to Albania. And the 15 students, Christian students from around America. And we met with 15 Albanian students who had been atheists. And we met with them for a whole summer, shared the gospel with them. And we taught them some Christian songs. And one of the songs we taught them was this little chorus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. And so the Albanian students learned the song, and they said, oh, we'll translate it into Albanian. It's easy enough. So they began to sing it in Albanian, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, lavdi, glory. And we were in a classroom at the university where you could tell there had been a picture of Hoxha, the dictator, and they took it down because you could see the wall was dirty except for that square where the picture was. So here, in 1 year, the students, oh, for 50 years, the students all had to sing glory to Hoxha. And now, same classroom, same students are voluntarily singing glory to Jesus. Because Jesus is making the nations his. The most atheistic nations, the most communist nations, whatever, he is making the nations his. That is the story of world history. Jesus is making the nations his. And as I said in the Sunday school this morning, there are some countries I can't even name that you would never imagine that there's Christian groups of young people meeting in those countries to grow in Christ and then share the gospel with their friends. And those leaders of those nations are going to be shocked when they see how many Christian young people are emerging because Jesus is making the nations his. One final example of this. There used to be, in the communist countries, they had a youth group, like we have the cadets or Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. There was a communist youth group, the young pioneers, the communist pioneers. And they had camps, like we have Boy Scout camps. They bought camps for the kids. And then when communism ended, they didn't know what to do with the camps. So they sold them to us, to the Christian. So we, for our training of the students, would buy these pioneer camps. And so once I was leading a Bible study training camp in the country of Georgia, not the state, the country of Georgia, which is just south of Russia. It had been a part of the Soviet Union. And the last day of the camp for these students, they're 18 to 22 years old, we gathered around this old rusty flagpole with no flag on it, and we had our time of dedication to Jesus. And one of the young women, she was about 18, she said, "You know, 10 years ago, when I was 8 years old, I came to this camp as a young pioneer, this very camp. And every morning, we young pioneer communist kids marched out to this flagpole. And we raised the red flag and we set our dedication to communism every morning." And she said, "Here I am, 10 years later, standing in the same place, looking at the same flagpole, and I want to tell you all that I'm going to give my life to Jesus." Jesus is making the nations his. One person at a time. You won't read it in your newspapers, but he is carrying out verse 8. He is making the nations his. Then, the last act, verses 10 to 12, is the application. And the first application is to the kings of the earth. "Therefore, you kings, be wise. You better kiss the Son before he destroys you. And you're going to have to bow to Jesus eventually. You better do it now while you can do it voluntarily, because you're eventually going to have to bow to Jesus, whether you want to or not. All the kings of the earth are going to have to bow to Jesus, even those who try to destroy his people. And there are many who are trying to do that." So that's the application to the kings of the earth. And if I ever get a chance to tell them that, I will. But then the last sentence is the application for us. "Blessed are those who take refuge in him." Here's what Jesus wants. He wants us to trust him. So we read our newspapers, we get depressed. We look at the world, we get depressed. But Jesus says, "Look to me, take refuge in me. I'm the King of the world, Lord of the nations. I'm making the nations mine. One person at a time, put your trust in me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So that's the first application, to take refuge in him. The second is not stated, but it's implied, and it's the challenge for you tonight. Get involved in his plan to make the nations his. Get involved in some way in cross-cultural missions. As I said, it may be going to your neighbor who's of a different ethnicity than you. It may be praying, really praying for your missionaries. It may be learning about world missions so you can pray with more depth and intelligence. It may be giving, deciding to give a little bit of more of your money to world missions. It may be going on a short missions trip. But whatever it is, I think he's calling each one of us to be involved in his world mission. It's not just for the professional missionaries. Jesus is making the nations his. The ends of the earth are his possession. The nations are his inheritance. He's the Lord of the nations, and he's claiming his inheritance one person at a time through world missions. We need to be involved with that. It's the most important thing going on in the world right now. It's ultimately going to be the thing that's revealed that will affect the whole world. So take refuge in him. He's the Lord. He's the sovereign Lord. You can trust him. You can trust him with your problems, your concerns, your illnesses, your fears. Take refuge in him and get involved in some way in his worldwide mission. I think that's what Jesus is calling all of us to do. He's the Lord of the nations, the Lord of the universe, the hope of the world. The nations are his. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, the Lord of the nations. We bow before you. We give you glory and honor as the King of the universe. And Lord, you tell us to pray for kings and rulers and give them the respect that they deserve, because you have the king's heart in your hand. And we do that. We pray for our rulers of our nation and the other nations of the earth. But we know, Lord, that they are temporary and that you are really the king. And we thank you, Lord, that you have chosen this method of using people like us, believers all over the world, to bring the nations to yourself. Lord, show us what our part is in your world mission. But we thank you, Lord, that we can take refuge in you. We can come to you and find peace, joy, security, as we put our faith in you. Thank you, Lord. You're the Lord of the nations. In Jesus' name. Amen.